Exodus chapter 17. Now this morning, let's go on down to verse 8. We were looking at verses 1 through 7 last week. Remember, the cloud moved and they went out to Rephidim, and that's where they pitched their camp, and there was no water to drink. And Moses smote the rock and the water came out and they had water. And then the Bible says in verse 8, then, right after that, while that happened, as that was happening, as soon as they got water to drink, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. There's a time to fight. Even for a Christian. Yes. This world's deceived about that. They've been misled and mistaught and everything they think. They don't understand what a real Christian is or what he's about. There is a time to fight. There is a time when they will take up arms and they'll whoop you into the ground. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Just so anybody don't understand that truth can understand it. They went out and fought them. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, that means he beat him, Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Amen. All right, then came Amalek. Immediately after, they'd been chiding with Moses. Remember? They chided with Moses. They blamed him. They accused him. They insulted him because they were there with no water. They falsely accused him. They falsely credited his motives wrong, said, you brought us out here to kill us. And Moses had given his life for those people. And Moses was the old man. And they'd been chiding with him and rebelling against God's leading for them. They'd forgotten God's provision for them. And war forces people to become orderly and submit to authority. Now, there's maybe a few of you here this morning, it's old enough to remember World War II. Is that what happened? War forces you to be orderly and organized. War forces you to be willing to sacrifice and to submit to authority. You have to, or you're not going to survive. So, it's one of the things that God uses. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says His sword is the heathen. He uses the heathen to judge his people when they won't do right. It's the inevitable result of discontent. You listening to me? War. You don't like war? Nobody likes war. But it is the inevitable result of discontent, of selfishness, of rebellion, all come in a package together. When you get one, you get them all. That's how they come, and it brings war. War will come to a people that's selfish and discontent and rebellious against authority. When a people lose their purpose and their direction, they become divided. Does that sound familiar to you? They lose their unity. They're not a people anymore. It's every man for himself. And that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so they lose their union. A house divided cannot stand. It's going to fall. And we, as a nation, we're divided, aren't we? We're polarized. We are split down the middle, and there ain't no solving the problem. There ain't no getting back together. All this diversity and multiculturalism is a bunch, it's from hell is where it's from. God made people different, and He set the bounds of their habitations. And there has never been a nation in the history of the world that lived together and for any length of time in peace that way. Just the way it is. It ain't that everybody hates each other and wants to do each other in. Everybody's just, they're a people, and it's their identity and it's their culture. And when one tries to erase the other one, that just don't work. They're going to rise up against it. For people to live together, they have to be one. They have to have one purpose, one identity. They have to be about the same thing. And that's what we did as a nation for a long time. People came here and they became Americans. They may have come from Italy, they may have come from England or Germany or Russia or anywhere, but when they came here, they became Americans. Their allegiance was to this country. They learned English and they assimilated into this society. They didn't try to divide everything up. That's not unity, and it destroys the unity. When a people lose their purpose and direction, they become divided. Their enemies, and I can say a lot more there, but these enemies will not come after the strongest. I mean, when we lose our unity, we become vulnerable to attack from outside enemies. And these enemies won't come after the strongest. They'll come after the weakest. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17, it refers to this incident right here. And the Bible says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way. This is God talking. When you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Amalek come and attacked who? The hindmost. The stragglers. The weak ones. The feeble ones. The young ones. The young, the feeble in mind or body. That's who the enemy comes after. He don't come after those that are strong first. He has to take away everything else first. The hindmost, that's the ones who stay the farthest back from the front. All right, you. Now, you know, I know there's good reason sometimes for sitting in the back. But when I was young, now I've been around it long enough to know. When you're young, when you're old, when you get a hunger in your heart for the things of God, we fought over the front pews when I was young. We wanted in the front. We didn't want in the back. I'd sit back there once in a while because of the kids or whatever, I thought, good night. Why would anybody want to sit back here? All you can see is people are scratching and talking and fooling with stuff and distracting everything. You can't see nothing what's going on. You're watching everybody else because there's so much going on. Get in the front and don't see none of that. The ones in the back are the ones that got attacked. That's right. The ones that are in the back of the line, the farthest back, the ones that's pushing everybody else out in front first. Well, ain't that what it says? Who did Amalek attack? The hindmost. That means the ones that are in the rear. And they're straggling because they're weak and feeble. That's the way it is. Now, those who are barely keeping up and falling behind, those are the ones that get attacked first. Those people still make war the same way. I'm talking about those people over there now. Amalek was the descendants of Esau, the enemies of God's people. There was bad feelings there from way back. And they attacked the people of God when they come out of Israel, or out of Egypt. When Israel came out of Egypt, Amalek attacked them. And he attacked the hindmost of them. He did it dirty and low down and underhanded. Just like they do now. That bunch of cowards don't fight like men. I mean, go around blowing up and shooting and beheading women and little kids and anybody that's disarmed or unarmed and attacking them like that. Why don't they come out and fight like a man? If they're really big he-men and they're courageous and they're so strong and they believe what they believe, come on out and fight like a man. I mean, face the guns if you're a big man and you want to fight this to the finish and you want to win. No, they don't fight like that. Now they go after the hindmost. That's the devil, and that's how he fights too. The enemies of righteousness always do battle that way. They always do. And Amalek is typical of the devil. And what God said he's going to do with Amalek is the same that he plans to do with the devil. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 19, the Bible says, "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." Someday God's going to give his people rest in a land where there's no more remembrance of Amalek. And someday God's going to take all of his people out of this place into a land of eternal rest where there's going to be no more remembrance of Satan and all the enemies of righteousness. What's going to happen to him? He's going to get thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the end of him. He's not going to be never going to come back again. That's what God said he's going to do to Amalek. Now, the Bible says here that Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." This is a different deal. Now, to escape from Egypt, they had to flee. Well, that's how you get saved, too. You better flee from the wrath to come. And you better flee youthful lust. And you better flee that old life. I mean, they had to flee from Egypt and all its claims on them. And they had to flee and not fight to defeat Egypt. That is God's work. That's salvation. That's the way it is. You don't do anything to get saved except trust God. Jesus done it all. He paid the price. He bought us with his blood. He bought us. Don't misunderstand that. He bought you with his blood. And so we don't have to fight that battle. I mean, we run. I mean, if you want to get saved this morning, if you're going to get saved this morning, you're going to have to run from where you're at to Jesus. You're going to have to get away from it. Run! You ain't going to stay and fight it. You ain't going to overcome it yourself. But now, when they're on the journey, it's a different story. Now they're on the journey. Egypt's gone. Egypt has no more claims on them. It is broken once and forever for good. They don't belong to Egypt. Egypt has been taken away forevermore. The Lord said, they drowned them in the Red Sea and you're never going to see them again. Isn't that what he said? So they're gone. So now they're on their journey. Now the situation's different. Now they got to fight. If you're saved this morning, don't you sit back on your haunches and just act like it's all a free ride and you ain't got nothing to do and there ain't no responsibility on you. Oh, yes, there is. You got to fight. You got to fight the enemy. You got to know who the enemy is. And when the enemy comes after you, your young ones, your feeble ones, the hindmost, you got to fight him. Choose us out men, Moses said. Choose us out men. Now, they were ready to do battle. They had men that were prepared and trained. See, God takes a long time in preparing for deals like this. He's not stuck in time and sin. He knows what's coming ahead. And he prepared Moses for a long time. Moses grew up the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the advantages of Egypt, all the training. Egypt was the biggest military power on earth in those days. Moses was trained. He knew military things. He was a military-minded person. He knew how to organize. He knew how to train. He knew how to fight. He knew how to put a battle in array. He knew how to prepare for it. And you think he led these people out in the wilderness without the knowledge that they're going to face some enemies? They were prepared. Choose us out men. They were men there already. Just like Abraham had 300 trained servants armed just in case. Just in case. He wasn't a warmonger. He wasn't going around looking for a fight. But if somebody come to him with a fight, he was ready. That's just common sense as far as I'm concerned. But that's the way God does things too. Chooses out men and go out and fight. These men had been prepared and trained. And they don't think they were just a bunch of brick makers who had never held a sword, didn't know what to do with it. You don't go out and fight an armed, trained enemy and win that way. And so they had men who had weapons and knew how to use them. That's right. Don't think Christians ought to do that. Well, who was that here not long ago? Some big time religious person said they didn't even believe that. The Pope said it, wasn't it? He said that if a Christian had owned a gun, he didn't even believe they knew God. Well, I got news for you. I know a Pope that don't know God. Amen. They had men that had weapons. And they knew how to use them. And Moses, with wisdom from God, had made preparations for that, knowing it was inevitable. Moses told Joshua, choose us out men. They didn't send the women out to fight the enemy. No. No, sir. No, sir. You ought to say amen. How many of you women want to go fight the enemy? Huh? That ain't what you need. That ain't what we need. I mean, we've been talking about it, you know. Hey, there is a big, there's so many differences between men and women that it ain't even, you know, my goodness. They're two different creatures altogether. And you just watch little boys, and I'm telling you what. And it's like that picture I seen here a while back. If raising boys is not for the faint-hearted. I mean, can you say that, Amy? I mean, amen to that, you know. They'll take chances, and they'll drive fast, and they'll do everything, you know. There's a difference. And when it comes to fighting, that's men's business. Now, I'm not talking about arguing and bickering and with your mouth. Now, women are good at that. Men are good at that, too. But, no, you know what I'm talking about. When it comes down to it, buddy, it is just, that's men's business. War is men's. That's what men better do. Leave the women that ain't where they belong. Choose us out men. Moses didn't say if there's a few strong women, get them too. No, he said choose us out men. That's right. Oh, well, I could park there and just sledgehammer that down a little more, but we'll move along. Choose us out men. They didn't choose men that were wobbly and shaky about what they were. Who they were, and what was at stake here. I guarantee you there weren't any men chosen who were chiding Moses yesterday. No, sir. You brought us out here to starve to death of thirst. He ain't fit to send to battle. We're in trouble here. We're under attack. Everything's at stake. We got to have men that'll be faithful and loyal and obedient and do what they're supposed to do and be willing to die if they have to. We need men. And that's what a man is. It ain't because he's got a few whiskers or hairs on his face or his chest. That don't make a man. All right, boys, quit rubbing them back there. Counting them. It takes somebody that's got some grit in their soul. That's what makes a man. Somebody who knows the truth and believes it and will die for it. If you ain't got nothing to die for this morning, I don't know what kind of life you got. Is there anything on the earth that means enough to you to lay down your life for? Well, you ain't a man until you got something worth dying for. Now, they chose faithful men. They chose strong men. Men who were able to fight and who were willing to fight and to die to protect the people of God from those who had declared themselves enemies. Amalek came in there, that goofy bunch. You know, you got to try to think about this. Moses had just smote the rock, and the rivers come out in the desert from the rock. And they got, you know, they don't, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of cloud fire by night, and they're watching all this, and they say, I think we can take them. I mean, what kind of people are that? You know, they're insane. They're wild men. So there had to be people that was willing, had to be men who were willing to take on him. For sure, those who had just been chiding Moses were not chosen. Selfish people are not willing to die for other people or for the common good. That's one of the bad things about putting all these sodomites in the military. They ain't willing to die for nothing. They won't die for somebody else. They're totally, completely turned over to their own lust. That's all they care about is themselves. And they ain't going to die for nobody but themselves. You can mark that down. That's common sense too. Anybody that's so eat up with their own lust as they are, they don't care for nothing else but themselves. Selfish people aren't going to die for other people. Joshua knew the men that were qualified, and he chose them carefully. I guarantee you. I mean, when Moses said, choose us out some men, Joshua said, I know, here we go. I know who to call. I know who to put here, and I know who to put here. Mm-hmm. Reckon Caleb was in that bunch? I'll bet you he was. Yes, sir. Men. Men that don't waver. Men that don't wilt. Men that don't faint in adversity. They had some of them. They had a bunch of complainers, a bunch of unbelievers, a bunch of griping, complaining devils, but they had a few men. They had enough to save the day. That's a good thing, ain't it? They had to win. They had to defeat this enemy. Had to be. Had to. Now, tomorrow, Moses said, I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, try to get the picture here. Moses is the old man. Joshua is the young man. Moses is way over 80 years old here. He's been around a while. He's known God for a while. He's got some experience. He's got wisdom. He's got God. He knows God. He talks to God. God speaks to him. Moses can't fight, but Moses can intercede with God while the young men fight the battle. Wars are for young men to fight. That's right. Who do we send off to war? 50-year-old men? No. Not until you get down to the dregs, like Hitler was at the end of the war. He's sending out 12, 13-year-old boys and 60 and 70-year-old men. I've seen pictures of them standing there, old men all, because they killed everybody else. And when you're going to go to battle, it takes these 18, 19, 20-year-old boys. They'll just jump right into it. They don't think, you know. And the ones that do think, they just got enough in them to just do it anyway. Got to! Yep. I see videos and stuff every once in a while, these big tanker airplanes, these fighter jets and all this equipment they're running, and it's kids. I look at them and say, man, that's just that's a boy. And it is. See, Isaac had some stuff. He went over there and did a news deal, and when he come back, he was showing it to us all, and I was looking at him, and I thought, man, alive. Of course, they had girls in there, 18, 19-year-old girls, 20, like Esther and Elizabeth, flying a tanker, refueling planes in the air. Make me mighty nervous. We had a boy in our church one time, and he was going to be a pilot, and by the time he's 23 years old, he was a pilot of a commercial airliner. But I knew that boy, and I said, man, if I got in that airplane and I knew he was up there, I'd jump out the window. That boy ain't to be trusted. He's wild. Put him in the cockpit of an airplane flying him. But that's the way it is, you know. That's the way war works. But them young guys are not going to win unless there's an old man ordering things. They got the muscle and they got the grit and they're just willing to jump. They got that wildness in them that's needed for that. but they don't have the wisdom that it takes to win. That's right. Moses can't fight, but Moses can intercede with God. And that's much more important than the weapons or the strategy or the strength and the resolve of the young men. When Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. When Moses dropped his hands, Amalek prevailed. It was up to Moses, wasn't it? It wasn't up to Joshua, and those boys are doing the fighting. When Moses held his hands up, they prevailed. When he dropped his hands, they lost. His arms got heavy. Old men get tired a lot quicker than young men do. And when they get tired, it's a different kind of tired too. Old men need help. And so does everybody else that gets tired and weary. They came to Moses' aid and they held up his arms. They put a rock down and said, "Sit down, Moses." And they held his arms up, one on each side. Took all three of them. But Moses was the important cog in the whole deal. Man, you need to realize that. We're not told that the young men got tired in the battle. They do get tired and weary, but it's a different kind of weary when you're old. And the battle and its outcome depended more on Moses here than on Joshua and his men. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? It depended more on Moses than it did on them. They fought with all they had. But when Moses held up his arms, they prevailed. When he dropped his arms, the enemy prevailed. It wasn't the strength and the abilities of the young men and the strong men that won the battle. Do y'all realize that? It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their training. It wasn't their weapons that they had superior weapons. What won the battle? Moses. Well, what did he have his hands up for? He was praying. He was interceding with God. And if you ain't got nobody that can do that, you're going to lose. Man, you got somebody in your life that can do that, you got something going for you. If you don't, you're in big trouble. That's why it's so important to be in a good church. It's so important to be around good, righteous, godly people and not a bunch of fake, phony, religious people. God better be a reality. And there better be somebody there. There better be some old man there that knows how to get a hold of God. Yeah, man. The preacher sent out a deal the other day. He just forwarded an email from one of the former members of the church asking him to pray. Ain't that something? Why don't they go ask their new pastor to pray for them? Well, they know. They know. And they still depend on what they used to have. When time gets rough, I mean, when you got to have somebody that can pray, you know where you're going to go, don't you? Or do you? Do you have anybody like that? Well, when Moses prayed, they prevailed. When he stopped, the enemies prevailed. And older folks need to realize what's at stake. You know, and what all depends on faithfulness and experience with God. You don't want to get old and not have nothing to give. Not be that person that the young people can look to and depend upon. Do you realize how much is at stake? Their lives, their children. I mean, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, all your posterity is going to depend on whether you know God in reality or not. Whether you can pray to God or not. Or whether you're just a religious phony playing the game like everybody else does. There's a world of difference there, buddy. Right. Yeah. Now, everybody needs to realize that they better not grow old without a real relationship with God and an experimental knowledge of God. You understand what I'm saying there? You better know God for real, not just know all about Him. You can be versed in doctrine and you can know what the Bible says about this and this and still not have any understanding. You won't know how to put it all together, and God ain't real in your life. Everybody needs to realize that. Now Joshua discomfited Amalek with the edge of the sword. But it was the prayers of Moses that made it happen more than the sword of Joshua. And Joshua wasn't nobody to be. He was somebody to be reckoned with now. I mean, when Joshua went to war, buddy, he didn't mess around. He'd give it all he had. And there are things that God wants us to remember forever and always on our journey. Look in verse 14 and 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this. I mean, when the battle's over, Amalek's defeated, they made it. They beat the enemy. Now, this is what the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Write this all down, Moses. Write it in a book. Ain't you glad he did? For a memorial. Why write it in a book? Because what's written down in a book, you can find it and read it again and again. And somebody else can find it and read it that wasn't there and didn't see it happen. And furthermore, what's written down in a book stays the same. Your memory plays tricks on you. And you forget things. And when you get way down the road, it looks a lot different than it really did at the time. So Moses, write it down in a book right now for a memorial. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. One of these days, there ain't going to be no Amalek. And so, write it in a book that there was one. And he caused all kinds of problems, but I got him. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And let me look here. I think there's one more verse. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. Yeah. Write it down in a book so your children and your grandchildren and other generations can find it and read it. There was a king named Josiah. He found it one time. There was another king named Hezekiah. They found it again. Found a book. And they started reading in the book. Boy, it helped things. You know, if you got a book that's laying all around here, probably most of you got one in your hands that you carried in here. If you didn't, you should have. You ought to read in that book once in a while. There's a lot of things in that book that'll help you, that'll straighten you out on your history and on your philosophy and on your way of thinking. Change you. Write it down for a memorial. So your memory doesn't play tricks on you and you forget what really happened and how it happened. And the enemy, this enemy is going to be back again, but God has made it clear to you that Amalek is his enemy. And God has set himself against Amalek. Now I want you to hear this, and I'm about done here. Evil is always evil, and good is always good. It doesn't change. The world changes it. People that call themselves Christians, they change it. All the false prophets, that's their job, is to swap places, call evil good, good evil. Change, mix it up. Make people forget. But God said, write it down. Amalek is evil. Put it in a book. That ain't going to change. Because apostasy makes evil good and good evil. And God wanted to make sure that they would not make Amalek their friend someday. Something different about Amalek. He was a dirty, low-down, evil, wicked, and God had a special vengeance toward him. To be friends with Amalek would make him an enemy of God. Because know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. You can't be a friend of the world without being an enemy of God. Y'all understand that? Don't mean we ain't supposed to be kind to them. Don't mean that we can't do things for them and try to lead them to Christ and all that. Yeah, how could we reach a world we never touch? But there's a difference between forming, friendships and leagues with them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That's the way it is. We're a peculiar people. We're called out people. We're to be separate like Jesus was. He was separate from sinners, but he was a friend of sinners. I don't mean he was a friend of the world. Don't you see the difference? People may forget how wicked the enemy is, but God will not forget. Here we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. Over 400 years later, listen what God says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. 400 years later, God says, I remember what Amalek did. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. That's your God. That's our God. That's what he said to do. 400 years, they ain't changed a bit. They're worse now than they ever was. They taught their children and their children taught their children, and 400 years and they're worse than ever. And God said, cut them to the ground. Well, Saul went down there and didn't do it, remember? That's what got Saul in trouble. Saul went down there and said, well, hey, here's some good-looking cattle and sheep, and here's some good-looking women. Let's just take them and we'll kill all the rest. Save the good. Ain't what God said. Got Saul destroyed. Yeah. God don't forget. We do. We forget, and then pretty soon we're willing to just join up with them. That's what happened to the children of Israel when they got to the land of Canaan. God said, don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't marry their children. Don't let their children marry yours. Don't make leagues with them. Don't join up with them. But they did. And it was their downfall. How many of them died? How many of them were ruined because of their leagues with the... They didn't read the book, did they? That's what happened. They quit reading the book. That's what will happen to you. That's what will happen to everybody that won't read the book and won't remember. You read what's written down. It's a memorial. It's to remind us. It's something to go to. It is an authority to get us back on track. Read the book. Be willing to fight. Instead of fighting one another, why don't we fight the enemy? Well, we get all this energy that everybody uses to fight one another, all under harness and fighting the enemy, we might get somewhere. Well, amen. Let's stand. There's a lot of good things there to remember. A lot of good things there that'll help us if we'll just learn them and apply them. Now, I guess it's because you get older and you start thinking and you've seen a few generations and you just kind of, things just start kind of coming together for you. But I look at these young guys and young women and the potential. I really do try to do like Jesus did. We were talking last night, there are those disciples and his 12, man, if they weren't a mess, they were just fighting with each other and who's going to be the greatest, just like a bunch of teenage boys. And they didn't have much more understanding than a bunch of teenage boys. But Jesus saw in them what they were going to be. He saw the potential. Old Peter, just always a leaping without thinking. But Jesus saw something in him. He saw what he was going to be. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus knew Peter was the rock of the future. I wonder what's here today. I wonder what you are. Are you going to shipwreck or are you going to... Is God going to get a hold of you and do something with you? I'll tell you one thing. I hope that we've got some men we can choose from for the future. Are there going to be any men? Boy, listen. That's the judgment of God. God removes the mighty men. They're gone. We're about that way in this country, ain't we? Where are the mighty men? They're very neat. I know this culture we've got despises it, but they'll save the day. They will. They always have. That's the way it is. We don't need arrogant, ignorant brutes. We need men who have some conviction and some strength of mind and heart and soul. Are you going to be one of them? And we need old men that are faithful and that have had some experience with God that those young men can look to. I was thinking this morning while I was getting ready with this, then came Amalek. I can't tell you anything that he said in the message, but I remember Vic Nodell preaching, then came Amalek. I remember the title of the message. Probably 35 years ago. Hey, let's bow. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the liberty this morning, and thank you for the message, and I pray you'd bless it to our hearts. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't go out of here and the devil would steal it out of our hearts. Help these young men, Lord, to get their eyes turned towards you. Help them to recognize Amalek, who's messing with them and going to get them. Lord, help us older folks to be on guard and help us to be ready to fight him off and not let him get them. Lord, give us understanding and wisdom. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the enemy and to know him and to deal with him in the lives of our children and our weak folks among us. Bless your word now and bless the day. Help us tonight. Lord, meet with us. Bless the service. Pray we'd see a lot of folks out and Lord, that you'd bless the time together and the things we're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give your heart to Jesus and live for him. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Amen. All right. You're dismissed.